We're turning back tonight to Luke chapter 17 and to verse 32. I entitled the message, Don't Forget This Woman. And you'll see what Christ says of Lot's wife in verse 32 of our chapter. He simply says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Don't forget her. Don't forget the lessons. Don't forget what happened to her. This is what the Savior is emphasizing. It's what I want to look at tonight as we come to the closing part of our service. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us today already. We thank Thee for Thy grace to us. We thank Thee for Thy presence in this meeting, for the hymns we've been singing, for the word that's been read. Lord, speak to our hearts now, we pray. We pray that we would do what Christ exhorts us to do here. We would remember Lot's wife. So give me power to preach. Give help in the hearing. And Lord, apply the word by the power of Thy Spirit to the salvation of souls. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The words of this text in Luke 17 constitute a very serious warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. By the time we come to this verse in the chapter, the Savior has been dealing with the subject of His second coming. He had been asked by certain Pharisees when His kingdom should come. And in response to that question, Christ spoke of the fact that He would come suddenly and unexpectedly. He referenced two historical events that found people most unprepared and unready for what had happened. The first event that the Savior refers to here was the coming of the flood in the days of Noah. Back then, people went about their daily lives, the daily grind of life, without a thought of God. They ate, they drank, they married, they had their families, but they had no interest in God. The Genesis account of that period tells us that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It goes on to tell us that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. In those days, people gave themselves to all manner of wickedness. It was violence and fraud and idolatry and murder, and a very deep spirit of godlessness in the world. While Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the majority of the people lived in defiance of God. Then the flood came. It came as a judgment from God. It was intense, it was incessant, it was incredible. And as Luke chapter 17 records, it came and destroyed them all. Matthew, in his account of this, tells us the flood came and took them all away. The thought really is the same. Those who had sinned against God and had refused the preaching of Christ, because Noah was a preacher of righteousness, those who refused that were carried away to their destruction. The flood overtook them. It overwhelmed them. It overthrew them, and they were swept into a lost eternity. They hadn't expected that. But it came, and they were not prepared. They were not ready. That was the first historical illustration that Christ used. The second historical illustration had to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. The horrible details of Sodom are recorded in the first half of the book of Genesis. It was a place notorious for its sin. The men of Sodom are described as being exceedingly sinful. The sin that still goes by that name, Sodom, today, was rife in the city at that time. They were a very violent people. They neither feared God nor man. They were beside themselves in their pursuit of sinful things. But the day came when God rained fire and brimstone down from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah. It was sudden, it was swift, it was severe destruction upon a people who had so openly sinned against him. And like it was in the days of Noah, the people of Sodom were not ready. So the Lord uses these two illustrations to warn those who listened to him that the question was not when would Christ come, but were they ready for his coming? And it was in that context, he says in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. I think it's more than remarkable, more than striking, that of all the women in the Bible, and there are some tremendous examples of godliness and grace, tremendous examples of faith and faithfulness, examples of honesty and integrity and purity, women like Ruth and Hannah and Mary in the New Testament, many, many others. Of all those women that Christ could have mentioned, he chose to speak of Lot's wife. And he said by way of solemn warning, remember her. Remember this woman. There are many things I think we could learn from Lot. Lot was a just man. He was a man who knew God. But Christ does not point us to him. Rather, he points us to his wife. And he says, remember her. This is the only time in the Bible when Christ tells us to remember a specific woman. And isn't it quite remarkable that it was a woman who, though she had great spiritual advantages in life, disobeyed God and was struck down in death in a moment of time? And what you find at the end of the account of Lot and his wife is a serious and very sad separation. One is spared, the other is lost. Lot's wife is not held up as an example of virtue or piety or godliness. She is held up as an example of someone who lived and died without God as her Savior. This is why Christ says, remember Lot's wife. Think upon this woman. Lay up the truth about her in your mind. Don't discard what happened to her as if it doesn't really matter to you. Ponder this, he says. Remember Lot's wife. And that's what I want to do tonight. She died unsaved. But what are we to remember about her? What are the lessons of her life? Well, three things. Notice, first of all, her spiritual privileges. Her spiritual privileges. There are many things we don't know about this woman. We know nothing of her family background. We know nothing of where she was from, who her parents were, what age she was when she was in Sodom. We know nothing about her, any siblings she may have had, or what work she may have done. None of those things are mentioned for us in the Word of God. But what we do know, and what we can piece together, is the fact that Lot's wife had many spiritual advantages, or many spiritual privileges in life. It has been said that in the days of Abraham and Lot, true saving religion was scarce upon the earth. There were no Bibles, no ministers, no churches, no tracts, no missionaries. The knowledge of God was confined to a few favored families. The greater part of the inhabitants of the world were living in darkness and ignorance and superstition and in sin. That's an apt description of the times in which this woman lived. But Lot's wife was a favored woman. God had not left her without a gospel witness. She had spiritual privileges. That's true of men and women in this congregation tonight, in his mercy. And it is a mercy from God. In his mercy, God has been pleased to favor this land and our families and us as individuals with the gospel. We're not living in regions of the world where there's no Bible or no church to hear the word preached, or no missionaries, or no ministers to tell of the good news of Christ and his salvation. There are areas of the world like that. People in the world who haven't even seen one page of God's holy scriptures in their own language. Areas in the world where there is no gospel witness. But this is not one of them. We have known and we continue to know spiritual privileges that others have not been blessed with. And Lot's wife was like that too. For example, she was familiar with the worship of God. The story of Lot and his eventual settling in Sodom takes us back to Genesis chapter 12. This is where you read of Lot in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. In Genesis 12, we read of God's call to Abram, Lot's uncle, and God told him to get out of his country and from his kindred, from his father's house, into a land that God would show him. God promised Abram he would make of him a great nation. He would bless him. He would make his name great. And Abram would be a blessing to others. Abram was to leave all behind and go out at the call of God. In verse 4, we read that Abram departed and Lot went with him. So this man of God, Abram, took his nephew Lot with him. And so the two of them and their households went on together. And as Abram was a godly man, it's not before too long until we read that Abram built an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. Now, whether Lot was married at that time or not, I do not know. What I do know is that this was Abram's pattern as he traveled from place to place in the will of God. As he went, he worshipped God, and Lot was with him. And Lot would have been present during those times. And in time, Lot married, and Lot's wife would have been there too. This was Abram's way. God's name was reverence. There was a consciousness of the Lord in this family, a consciousness of the need to worship him. And at some point in her life, Lot's wife would have been involved in that. She would have been aware of what was taking place. This, I tell you, is no small privilege. There are hundreds of thousands of people who have little or no concept of the true worship of God. But it's a privilege where this is part of family life. Young people might think godly parents and their insistence on going to God's house or gathering together for family worship, they may think very little of that. They may think that's a pointless kind of thing to do. They may discard the whole significance of coming into a place like this to worship God. My friend, if you think like that, think again. Because it's a glorious privilege. A privilege that Lot's wife had. Another privilege that she had at this time was she had family members who walked with God. She had family members who walked with God. Lot's wife had married into the greatest family of the East at that particular time. We know from 2 Peter chapter 2 that Lot was a just man, and his uncle Abraham was a giant of the faith. The friend of God and the father of the faithful is how he's described. Lot wasn't all he should have been as a believer. He made some sad and tragic decisions in life, that's for sure. But there were times when the faith and the knowledge and the prayers of these two righteous men would have been no secret to Lot's wife. It's impossible. It's impossible that this woman could have dwelt in the tents with these men for any length of time without knowing that they were men of God, without knowing that in some measure they walked with God. Religion was no formal business to Abraham and Lot. It was a ruling principle in their lives and the mainspring of all their actions. And Lot's wife must have seen that. She must have known that. She would have watched these two men, listened to their conversations, watched how they lived. And thus God gave her a tremendous witness of what it was, especially in regard to Abraham, what it was to walk with God. And that's a privilege, to be in a Christian family. And it will be an imperfect Christian family. But to be in that kind of family is a glorious blessing from God. If you are in a home, or if you have friends who love God, who read his word, if you're in a home where prayer is offered, where the tone and the tenor of that home is Christian, where people talk about the Lord. If you're in a home or you have friends, and when you're in their company, there is no cursing and no swearing, no drunkenness, no abusive behavior, a home where there's no lying or backbiting, thank God for that. If you're in a home, my friend, where Christ is honored, or you have friends who are desiring to walk with God, then thank God for that. No Christian home is perfect. Every believer has his or her faults. So don't cast off Christianity because you see faults in those who profess to be Christians. Rather, count it a great privilege that you are surrounded by Christian people who are seeking by God's grace to live for Him. That's a privilege. She was privileged too in that she heard a warning from God. I know that from Genesis 19, verses 15 and 16. She's in Sodom now. The angels of God have come to warn her and to hasten her. And in Genesis 19, the angel says to Lot, "Arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. You think of that. The angel of the Lord took her by the hand. Took her by the hand and told her and Lot to get out of the city and escape to the mountain, lest they would be consumed when the wrath of God fell upon Sodom. I don't believe that was the first time she heard this warning. Lot had been told in verse 12 of that chapter to tell his family to get out of Sodom. It's inconceivable. Inconceivable that he did not tell his own wife. He told his sons-in-law who mocked him. But it's inconceivable that he didn't tell his wife. Lot would have been aware, and Lot's wife would have been aware of the pending judgment of God. This was not an unexpected thing as far as she was concerned. Did Lot not talk to her about this? Did they not converse about this particular matter? Did they not discuss what the angel had told to Lot in that earlier verse? Was she not aware of what the visit of the angels was all about? Oh, she was privileged. She was privileged to hear a word that urged her to flee from the wrath which was to come. This woman had privileges. Privileged in her understanding of the worship of God. Privileged with family members who walked with God. Privileged with a warning from God. Privileged in understanding something of the way to God. When Abraham, on his journeys, stopped to pray. He built an altar. Why did he build an altar? To offer a sacrifice. Why offer a sacrifice? Because he was approaching God on the basis of the blood. Lot's wife would have understood that's how you approach God, on the basis of the blood sacrifice. And those Old Testament sacrifices that Abraham offered all pointed to Christ, that greater sacrifice. And so there's this woman living so many, many years ago, with so many, many privileges. And however I look at Lot's wife, this aspect of her life stands out. She was not a pagan living without gospel light. She had been blessed by God in so many, many ways. And I can't deny that that's been the case with this congregation tonight. So wonderfully blessed by God with gospel privileges. How many times have you not heard that the way to God is through Christ alone? How many times have we not listened to the fact that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth? We are to glorify Him. We are to know Him. We are to come to Christ and be saved from our sin. We are to repent and exercise faith in Jesus Christ. My friend, that's a privilege of immeasurable value. To grow up and to live under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no greater privilege than to hear the gospel. And Lot's wife had spiritual privileges, and Christ says, remember her. Remember her. I don't only think about her spiritual privileges here, I think about her sinful choice. Her sinful choice. The word to Lot and his wife and their two daughters was very clear. Genesis 19, verse 17, escape for thy life, they're told. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. The word escape appears twice in that verse. Twice for emphasis, twice for urgency, twice for clarity. They were to flee out of Sodom. They were to escape. They were to leave it all behind. They were to flee to the mountain and not look behind them, because God was going to destroy that place. The word was clear. And they knew what it meant. They understood what it meant. But while Lot and his two daughters accepted this word, Lot's wife chose not to. Verse 25 and 26 of Genesis 19 tells us that God overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of those cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Why in the world would she do that? She was told to flee, to escape to the mountain, to leave Sodom. God's going to judge the place. She's told to flee Sodom. Don't look behind you. Get to the mountain, lest you be consumed. She hears this. She understands what that means. Yet she looks back and she is turned into a pillar of salt. Why in the world would she do such a thing? What lay behind that reckless, senseless act of hers? Let me suggest three things. This revealed her desire. Her desire. Lot's wife looked back to Sodom because that's where her heart lay. She had made Sodom her home. This is where her friends were. This is where she was comfortable. This is where she had settled. This is where her interests were. And she didn't want to leave them. Her looking backwards was indicative of the longing of her heart. It's as if she gazed back at Sodom because that's where her heart was. She had no desire to give it up. She wanted to be back there. This idea of leaving Sodom, giving up what she had in Sodom, was anathema to her. She didn't want to take that course of action. She had no desire to be done with the wretchedness and wickedness of that place. Lot's wife, by looking back, revealed the true desire of her heart. You ever wonder why people do not repent of their sin? Why they will not give up the world and the pleasures of sin, even though they're warned about the judgment of God coming upon them for that sin? Why will they not give it up and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of their soul? Why is that? It's because they love their sin. They love their sin. They might deny that, but there really is no denial of it. That's why they'll not give it up. Because they love it. J.C. Ryle said that look of Lot's wife, that look was a little thing, but it told of secret love of the world in Lot's wife. Her heart was in Sodom, though her body was outside. She had left her affections behind when she fled from her home. Her eye turned to the place where her treasure was, as the compass needle turns to the pole, and this was the crowning point of her sin. She loved the world more than she loved the Lord. And the love of God, the friendship of the world, we're told, is enmity with God. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John reminds us in 1 John 2:15. This is what it was with Lot's wife. She loved her sin, and so she wouldn't give it up. Tell me, is that where you are tonight? Is that why you're not saved? Some sin that you refuse to give up? The world that you do not want to forsake? Has such a grip of your soul that you love that more than you love Christ? And so your sinful choice tonight is to prefer that to salvation. It revealed her desire, it revealed her disbelief. It seems that Lot's wife did not believe that Sodom was going to be destroyed. Did she look back to see if it was really so? Did she look back even though she'd been told not to look back? Did she look back because she thought the warning of God was just an idle threat from him? Surely it wasn't going to happen. God wouldn't do such a thing. There's no real danger. There's no real urgency. These angels and Lot's urgency to get out of Sodom, it's all for no real purpose. God's not going to do what God said he was going to do. And so she doubts the word of God, and in her disbelief, she looks behind her. It happens all the time, doesn't it? How many hear of judgment and wrath to come? How many hear of hell and the horrors of hell, but think it's never going to happen? It's never going to be true. It's never going to be for them. Isn't God a God of love? Isn't God a God of mercy? I can't imagine God ever sending someone to hell. That's what they think. Therefore, I don't need to worry about my sin. We'll all be in heaven at the end of the day. And so they go on in their sin, marked and stamped with disbelief. The God of this world has blinded their minds lest they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It also revealed her disobedience. Her disobedience. In verse 17, she was explicitly told, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Look not behind thee." But Lot's wife thought she knew better than God. And so she disobeyed the word of the Lord. Look not behind you. Flee to the mountain. But she disobeys. Lot's wife was not one of the Lord's people. She didn't belong to the Lord. I know that because in John 14, verse 15, I read, "If thou love me, keep my commandments." This is the mark of a believer. He keeps the Lord's commandments. He desires to. She didn't keep the Lord's commandment that day. She disobeyed him. Lot's wife had lived in Sodom. She was on the very verge of leaving Sodom that day. And escaping to the mountain and being saved in the day of judgment. She was on the verge of that, but in defiance of God. And because her heart lay there, she looked back to Sodom and she added sin to sin to sin against God. Such was her sinful choice. Is that what you're doing tonight? You're still in your sin. You're still rejecting Christ. You're still on the road to hell because you choose to be. God has been calling you to repent, calling you to be saved, calling you to forsake your evil ways, but you're hankering after it all and you will not let it go. Pride, disbelief, distrust of God, disobedience to God, defiance of God, the love of sin, the love of the world, some idea that you can save yourself, some thought that it's never going to happen, some idea that you've done enough to get yourself into heaven by yourself. And therefore, you play the fool, just as Lot's wife did. Although she had tremendous spiritual privileges, she made a horrible, sinful choice. She sinned against God. Look at her sudden judgment. Four words describe it. In Genesis 19, she looked back and became a pillar of salt. A pillar of salt. The same almighty hand which first gave her life took that life from her in the twinkling of an eye. From living flesh and blood, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Suddenly, upon the judgment of God, was a fearful judgment. A fearful judgment. One commentator said, to die at any time is a solemn thing. To die amid kind friends and relations, to die calmly and quietly in one's bed, to die with the prayers of godly men still sounding in your ears, to die with a good hope through grace and the full of assurance of salvation, leaning on the Lord Jesus, buoyed up by gospel promises. To die even so, I say, is a serious business, but to die suddenly and in a moment, in the very act of sin, to die in full health and strength, to die by the direct interposition of an angry God, that, I tell you, my friend, is a fearful thing. Yet that was the end of Lot's wife. A fearful way to meet God. Engaged in defiance of him, engaged in disobedience to him, engaged in distrust of God, and the next moment standing face to face with him as your judge. To fall into the hands of an angry God. A fearful judgment. It was a final judgment. She became a pillar of salt. No hope for her. She never heard another word of warning. She never heard another plea to leave Sodom. She never felt another angel's hand hurrying her out of that place. Never another person to plead with her. Nothing, nothing more. It was final. She was judged in the very act of sinning against God. Stopped in her tracks. Brought to a tragic end and feeling the wrath of God. It was a just judgment. God had warned her of this, lest you be consumed. Escape to the mountain, don't look behind you, lest you be consumed. And she was consumed. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. A very severe, solemn, sudden judgment from God. She was almost saved, but she was lost. She had her husband beside her, a just man, but she was lost. She heard the warning from God, but she was lost. She made it as if she was going to leave Sodom, but she never got there. She was lost. She was close to safety, but she was lost. And Christ says, remember Lot's wife. Spiritually privileged. Choosing the way of sin and the world and defiance of God. Dying without hope. In sudden judgment. Will that be you tonight? Will that be your end? To live without Christ? To live without salvation? To put your trust for eternity in some other thing, but not Christ and his finished work? To disobey the gospel? To think you can do as you please without Christ as your Savior and escape the wrath of God? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. So Christ says, remember Lot's wife. Of all the people who died in Sodom that day, multitudes of them, Multitudes of them. Christ said, remember her. Don't forget this woman. Don't forget her. Remember Lot's wife. And I pray tonight you will remember her. And you will determine before God, as God gives you grace, not to follow in her footsteps. But this very night you'll come to Christ and be saved. You'll not put it off. You'll not say, well, I'll wait another night, I'll wait another year, I'll wait until another time and then I'll get right with God. But you'll get right with God tonight by faith in Christ. May God give you grace to come. So you'll not be like Lot's wife. You'll be saved for time and eternity, washed in the blood of Christ and saved by his grace. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We think of the solemn warning that Lot's wife presents to us in such graphic terms, such a graphic way. Lord, I pray tonight that I will speak to souls, young or old, in this meeting who are still out of thee, that they tonight would remember Lot's wife, that this example held up by the Savior would be the means used by the Savior to draw them to the Savior, that they would flee from the wrath to come and trust in the Lord Jesus. So grant help and grace tonight, we pray. Some perhaps struggling and wrestling with this, even tonight, and a battle going on in their hearts. Will I come to Christ tonight? Will I go out of the meeting as I come in? Is it time for me to come and surrender my all to the Savior, repent of my sin and trust him? Lord, that battle is raging in hearts tonight. Give victory, we pray. Bring sinners to the Savior, that they would experience life everlasting in him. So bless thy word. Part us in thy fear and with thy favor tonight, we ask. And bring glory to thy name. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.